Revelation chapter 11. The title of the lesson this morning, The Eternal Reign of Christ. I've told you this several times. I think it bears repeating that the book of Revelation has seven different visions in it, seven different views of the same thing, the same person. There are seven different visions from seven different points of view of the glory of Christ that's seen during man's history on earth. There's seven different visions of what the church on earth will experience throughout all time, not just at the very end of human time, but throughout the all of human time. Today we're getting ready to look at the end of the third vision. And the end of this third vision brings us to the end of human time. Now, it doesn't describe the judgment, but it does describe the end of human time. It ushers in what will be the judgment. We'll look at that a little later on. But in this third vision, you may remember, John has seen three woes. The first woe was false religion, the woe of false religion spreading across the whole earth. The second woe was when it appeared that there was no true worship of God left in the earth. And now John sees the third woe. The third woe is the end of time and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might think, well, that's not a woe. Well, that will be, the return of Christ will be a glorious event that will bring in nothing but eternal bliss for God's people. But the return of Christ will bring nothing but eternal woe to those who do not believe him. And this is what men are going to learn when Christ returns. It's all about Christ. It's all about him. The judgment when Christ returns, it's going to be all about Christ. Not only will we be judged by Christ, not only will he be the judge of all men, but he will be the standard by which we're judged. If we would be accepted, it's all about Christ. We've got to be as perfect and righteous as the Son of God. And all of eternity, it's going to be about Christ. The joy of heaven will be to be with Christ. And the torment of hell will be to be without him. It's all about him. When Christ returns, men will finally see that all of human history has always all been about Christ. It's all about him. God created this world for this purpose, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ would get glory in saving his people from their sin. Creation was all done for Christ, for the glory of Christ. All things were created by him and for him. They were created so he would get the glory. And this creation has always been ruled by Christ. It's always been held together by his power. He is before all things. He's the head of all things, and by him all things consist. It's always all been about Christ. It's always been about him and his glory. Now, the first time our Lord came incarnate, he appeared as a lowly servant, didn't he? He came as a servant. And the last time most of the earth saw our Lord, they saw him as a dead man hanging upon a tree. And that's the way most people think of him now. They either think of him in some form, shape, or fashion. They think of the Lord somehow in a helpless state. They think of him as a lowly, meek, mild servant that wouldn't hurt anybody, that wouldn't violate anybody's will, that they think they can do with him as they please. Or they think of him as hanging on a cross, helpless, can't move, can't do anything, poor, helpless Jesus, don't you feel sorry for him? Won't you accept him? And if they don't think of him that way, they think of him as a helpless baby in a manger. But in some way, they think of him as helpless. But what a surprise they'll get when our Lord returns. When they see him again, they're going to see him as King of all. Now, Christ has always been King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who he's always been. But when he returns, that's the only way men will see him. They're not going to see him as a sacrifice anymore. They're not going to see him as a helpless servant anymore. They're not going to see him with any weakness whatsoever. They're going to see him. They're going to understand. They're going to see him that he's king. And his reign's eternal. Christ is going to reign throughout all of eternity. Because he's always reigned. He's never not reigned. He must reign. He's always reigned as monarch over everything. His reign is eternal. So there's a few things we can learn. There's three things I want us to learn from this text this morning. The first one is the title. The reign of Christ is eternal. Verse 14 of Revelation 11. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, these great voices in heaven are great disclosures. That's what the word means. They're great disclosures from heaven. What are some of the great disclosures from heaven for sinful men? Well, there's mercy and grace for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great disclosure. We wouldn't know that if it didn't come to us from heaven, would we? There are great disclosures of righteousness through the obedience of Christ. We would think we'd have to be obedient to the law in order to earn a righteousness. But the great disclosure of heaven is there's righteousness through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the great disclosure of eternal life through the death of Christ as our substitute. These are the great truths of the gospel. You know, the gospel we preach is not of man, is it? It's a great disclosure from heaven. This is how God speaks to his people through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel message is the great disclosures of heaven. And here's one of the great disclosures that these voices tell us, that the reign of Christ is eternal. He will reign forever and ever. Look at Daniel chapter 4. You know, they say here that these voices say the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Well, they become the kingdoms of the Lord because they've always been the kingdoms of the Lord. He's always ruled over him. The only difference is that when the Lord returns, all the earth's going to know it. That the kingdoms of the earth are his. He reigns over them. He controls them. And it's always been that way. This is the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel tells him why this decree, you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, why this decree has come upon him. It's for this reason. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. In the kingdoms of men. Those kingdoms have always been his. He rules in the kingdoms of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the basest of men. God rules. He uses the basest of men to do it. That was God's purpose in this thing. Did Nebuchadnezzar learn that lesson? You betcha. Look over at verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And when I had understanding, this is what I knew. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. He rules forever. And his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And that's what's going to be revealed when Christ returns. The kingdoms of the earth have always been his. He's always ruled over them. Can we say that too often? Can we say that to each other too often and be reminded of that too often? We can. We can. How often now do we look at the earth and we can't see the Lord reigning? We can't see it. But even when we can't see it, you rest assured of this, the Lord is reigning. He's ruling over everything that happens. Nothing can happen that it's not his will. Nothing. So whatever happens is the will of our God. That's right. He rules. So let's just not get too bent out of shape worrying about what the governments of this world are doing. I can promise you this. The basest of men, they're going to do stupid things. Don't be surprised when they do. Occasionally, they'll do some smart things because the Lord reigneth. He's ruling over them. But whatever it is they do, I can promise you what they will do. They're going to do the will of God. they don't reign, he does. And I'm saying this to me as much as to you, I utterly hate to suffer for stupid things politicians in Washington do. It just annoys me to no end. But it doesn't matter what they do. Really and truly, it doesn't matter what they do. Because whatever it is they're doing is simply carrying out the will of the eternal King of Kings, our Savior. They're carrying out His will. They always have. Always. The rulers in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, what did they do? They carried out the eternal will and purpose of God by crucifying Jesus of Nazareth at Calvary. When we thought they're doing the worst thing that a human being could ever do, all they did was carry out God's eternal will for the good of His people, for the salvation of His people. God sets up over the governments of this world the basest of men. That king's heart, that ruler's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He just turneth it with us wherever He will. So wherever their heart is turned, it's the hand of our God turning it. Turning it there to do whatever it is He's doing. So we just don't need to worry about them, really. And it will always be that way. Christ shall reign. This is what they say. He shall reign forever and ever. Because His reign is eternal. He's always reigned and He always will reign. That's what John the Baptist said. He must reign. Now this is where the words of the Hallelujah chorus are taken from. Much of the words are taken from this verse. And I love to hear, I've listened to that sung twice this week. I love to hear that loud chorus just thunder out the words. He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the message of heaven. That's the message of heaven. It's the declaration of heaven and the declaration of our gospel. Salvation's of the Lord. Our God reigneth. Now Christ rules in the governments of this world, like we talked about. And that's the small stuff. That's the small stuff. That's the insignificant stuff. He rules in the salvation of His people. And because He rules, their salvation's secure. Christ the Savior is sovereign. He saves whom He will, when He will. Whoever it is He set His affection on is going to be saved because He's sovereign and none can stay His hand. None can stop Him. The salvation of a sinner is not an offer. The salvation of a sinner is a declaration of what the sovereign King has already done for His people. That's what salvation is. If you and I would be saved, we're going to have to find ourselves at the feet of the sovereign Savior, begging Him for mercy. Before the Lord Jesus ever becomes our Savior, He's going to be our King. And we're going to bow to Him in the dust, begging Him, knowing He doesn't have to have mercy on me. He does not have to do anything for me. He's the sovereign. That's the declaration of heaven, that Christ reigned is eternal. He reigns forever and ever. Now here's the second thing. There are two reactions to the sovereign reign of Christ. The first one is the reaction of God's elect. When God's elect hear the sovereignty of Christ in all things, you know what they do? They worship. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now these 24 elders, we looked at this earlier, they represent the whole church of God. And when the church of God, those who believe and love Christ, when they heard the message of heaven, that Christ reigns forever and ever, their first response was to fall on their faces and worship. Now the good news of the gospel depends upon this fact, that our Savior is sovereign. If Christ is not sovereign, if He is not in control of everything, then something could cause His people to perish, couldn't it? If He's not in control of it. If Christ is not in control of all things, if He's not in control of the hearts of all men, Someone may resist his will, wouldn't they? And perish. Because I can promise you this, if we're left to our own will, if we're left to our own selves, we're going to perish. If Christ can't save me against my will, with my full consent, I'm going to perish. If he's not sovereign over all things. But the declaration of the gospel is this, Christ is sovereign. None of his people will ever perish. Everyone for whom he died shall be saved. His perfect obedience, his perfect blood, his sinless blood, his sacrifice, and his sovereignty guarantees the salvation of his people. And when God's people hear that, their only reaction of their heart is to bow and worship. You know the only way anyone will ever worship? The only Savior, the only God, the only one anybody will ever worship is somebody who's sovereign. They've got to be sovereign. Someone who's in control of everything. The only person I'll ever worship is someone that I can't make do what I want to do. If I can't influence him to do what I want to do, but he's going to do his will, and I can't influence him, I can't get him to do something. That's the definition of sovereignty. That's the only person I'll truly worship. Just like that leper came to our Lord. I imagine him hiding somewhere, trying to stay, you know, out of sight. He could come around people. Somehow, I think he heard our Lord's sermon on the mount. And he was compelled to come to the Savior. It didn't matter he wasn't allowed to come around people. He was compelled to come to the Savior. And he came and fell at the Savior's feet. And Scripture says he worshiped him. He worshiped him. He didn't know if the Lord would do anything for him or not. But he worshiped him. Because he's at the feet of the sovereign. How do I know that? Because of what he said. If you will. It's not a matter of if you can. If you will, you can make me clean. You worshiped. And that's the only way you and I will ever worship. If I can't get God to save me by being good. If I can't get God to save me or by making a decision, but I'm totally dependent upon him to show mercy to me, that's the sovereign that I'll worship. Christ the sovereign is to be worshipped, and his people do. The second reaction of God's elect when they hear of the sovereignty of Christ in all things is to praise him. Verse 17, they fell and they worshipped him, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Believers, thank God that he is eternally sovereign. You know, we watch this world, even though we know better, sometimes we catch ourselves thinking, this thing's a train wreck. I mean, this world is a train wreck. It's just completely gone off its rails. Wait a minute now. No, it hadn't. The Lord God Almighty reigneth. There are times we think Satan's got so much influence in this world. False religion's got too much influence in this world. No, they don't. No, they don't. They've got whatever influence the king has allowed them to have. The Lord our God reigneth. The Lord reigns, and we're thankful, excited. This is the way they're saying this. These 24 elders, they're excited about this. You know, when I was in high school, we had a chorus of over 220 members. And every Christmas, we sang the Hallelujah Chorus. And the whole chorus, as far as I know, just loved to do it. I mean, we just loved singing that song. We had a good teacher. Our teacher is Miss Clymer. And we were singing that song one, and she stopped us in the middle of it. And she said, "You can't just sing the words to this song. Don't just look at the words on, you know, and sing them. That's not the way this song is to be sung." She said, "You're to sing this song excited with enthusiasm because this is good news. You're singing good news. Be excited to sing good news. The Lord God reigneth." She's exactly right. The Lord reigns over all things. Be excited about that, because whatever things we think are bad, He's ruling over them to accomplish good for his people. And there's so many examples that we could look at. Let me give you two. The life of Joseph. That poor kid. His brothers hated him. They stripped him naked, threw him down in a pit, sold him into slavery. All these, you know, horrible things happened to this kid in Egypt. He's just a boy. His brothers meant it for evil. Potiphar's wife meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, didn't he? And he brought good out of it. He brought good. He gave us, he saved his people alive. And he gave us a picture of redemption. The second one is the death of Christ. This is the best example. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think all these horrible things these people are doing to this perfect, innocent man is just horrible. But God reigned over it, didn't he? To bring about good. To bring about the salvation of his people. And he can do that because he reigns over everything. Go home this afternoon. Pull it up on YouTube and just listen to one of these great choirs sing the Hallelujah Chorus. It gets me. I know what they're going to say. And it gets me every time. If you think you're excited about that song now, you wait till then. When we're those 24 elders, those people that 24 elders represent, how excited we'll be to praise our God who reigneth forever and ever. That's the only reason we'll be there. You know, the church isn't so much interested in the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. If somebody gets a hold of a little doctrine, they get a hold of this doctrine of God's sovereignty, they miss the blessing. That's not what the church is really interested in. The church is interested in worshiping and praising the Savior who is sovereign. And there's a big difference there. Look at verse 17, how the church describes the Savior himself. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. They're praising him for who he is. And if you look back in chapter 1 of Revelation, you know where they got those words? This is how the Savior describes himself. They're just saying what the Savior says. They're just repeating what the Savior says. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. See, they're just saying, they're just repeating what the Savior says. They're so taken up with him that they just want to say what he says. That they just want to be where he is. They just want to look on him. They just want to hear about him because they're taken up with him. That's the one they worship. That's the one that they praise. But the second reaction to the sovereignty of Christ is the reaction of the unbeliever. Verse 18 back in our text. And the nations were angry. And thy wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And that word destroy, if you've got a center margin there, means corrupt. Those which corrupt the earth with their false doctrine, their idolatry, and those kinds of things. They hate to hear the sovereignty of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. How do you react to hearing that Christ is sovereign over all things? How do you react to hear that he's sovereign over you? That he can save you or damn you. And either way, it's going to be right. And nobody can say anything against it. How do you react to hear that the salvation of your soul does not depend upon your work, but the work of Christ the Savior? Does that make you mad? Hope not. Oh, I hope not. Because that's the attitude of the unbeliever who will be damned. I hope not. If your reaction to hearing of Christ's sovereign rule is to get mad, ask God to give you a new heart. Because the only way you're going to get a new attitude is to get a new heart. And listen, here at the end of time, when these rebels see Christ return, and they have utterly no doubt, this is the King. They hear the declaration of heaven. He's the King. He reigns forever and ever. Even seeing Christ in His glory as King of all will still not make the unregenerate heart seek mercy from God. It still won't do it. It won't make them worship. It just makes them mad. And Christ will destroy them from the earth eternally. It'll only be right, won't it? Because they refuse the rule of the sovereign. They refuse to seek mercy. They didn't want the only Savior. So it'll only be right that God destroy them from the earth. All right, here's the third thing. This is what eternity is going to declare. That salvation is all in Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all of salvation is in Him and nowhere else. Verse 19. And the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now the temple of God, that's where God said He would meet with men. Remember, He gave the first instructions of the tabernacle to Moses. He said, this is where I'll meet with men. And that tabernacle, and then later Solomon's temple, are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now those things are hidden in type and picture and shadow now, aren't they? But when Christ returns, He's going to be open in heaven. It's going to be made obvious to everyone that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The only place that God will ever meet with the sinner in mercy and acceptance is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon's temple was open, but just to a degree. The Gentiles couldn't go all the way in. They couldn't go past a certain gate. And even the natural-born Jew, the Hebrew of Hebrews, he couldn't go all the way through that thing. At least part of it was closed off to him. Only the high priest, one man in that nation, just one man, could go into the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. Only one man could do that, and he could only go one time a year on the Day of Atonement, not without blood. He had to go with the blood of the sacrifice. The only person who ever saw the mercy seat was the high priest. The only one who ever saw it. But when Christ returns, everyone's going to see the mercy seat. Everyone will. Everyone will see that mercy seat, the place where God meets with men in mercy. It's always been about Christ. That mercy seat is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone's going to see the way of mercy, the way of salvation is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That mercy seat covered with blood, the blood of the sacrifice, enabled God to forgive the sin of the people in type and picture. It didn't forgive their sin, did it? It forgave their sin, they wouldn't offer a sacrifice the next year. No, they had to keep offering it year by year continually because it was a type. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ enables God to forgive the sin of His people in reality and enable every one of them to come directly into the throne room, directly into the presence of God Himself. You remember when Christ hung on the cross, and right before He gave up the ghost, He cried, "It is finished." Now they're getting ready to offer the evening sacrifice back there at Solomon's temple. This is the Passover. Right at the time of the evening sacrifice, our Lord cried, "It is finished." And you know what happened? That thick veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. They saw the Ark of the Testament. They saw the mercy seat. We're going to die. Nobody died. Why not? Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The way to God is now wide open in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone without exception, who comes to God in Christ without any of their works, with no other hope other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God will accept them. They're going to be saved. They're going to be singing that hallelujah chorus in glory. And everyone who refuses to come to God in Christ, if they insist on their own works or their own decision, they're going to be rejected and they're going to be damned. That's what the voices and thunderings, earthquake and great hail represent, the justice of God upon their sin. Now that's so. That is the declaration, the disclosure of heaven. Well, may God give you and me the grace and mercy to see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that He, that Sovereign, is all of our hope of salvation, and cause us to worship Him and praise Him. That is the function of the church on earth right now. It's to declare that gospel and to worship Him and praise Him. That's our function right now. And by God's grace, that's going to be our occupation in glory. I can't wait. Can you? My Lord bless you.